The other day, I was moving a book from our bookshelf, and as I was grabbing it out, it was a book I hadn't touched in a few years. This little snapshot came out, a little Polaroid picture that we took as a party favor at one of my best friend's weddings about 3 or 4 years ago. It's this little picture of Brittany and I, and it was just a little party favor, but it made me smile. It was one of those things I came across that I wasn't expecting to see, but brought me back to a different time in our lives. We were first married. It was kind of our first little road trip together, going back home to see my family and a lot of the friends I'd grown up with. It made me think about the friends I saw there, many of whom I actually haven't seen since that date, but who were really great friends from high school. It was just a fun little reminder for me about this little piece of my life that otherwise I forgot, and it brought me a little bit of joy that day. Chances are you probably have a very similar thing that you've gotten a chance to maybe experience like that. You found a little picture in your coat pocket, or Facebook has that on this day feature. And so maybe you, like me, log in and you're reminded of some goofy photo or video with some friends or family, and it brings a smile to your face. It's a really, really cool thing because there's power in us being reminded of things that are meaningful, that matter, and they're important to us. Here's what I want to propose to you today, is that Easter is a snapshot of what the world looks like when God's kingdom is fully and finally realized. The Easter story, and specifically the resurrection of Jesus, is this picture of what the world looks like with God fully in charge, fully at work. It's kind of a foretaste of heaven, if you will, or maybe we could say a throwback to what life was like in the Garden of Eden, when things are set right and we can be reminded of the God who is for us, who is with us, who is powerful over us. And Easter for us functions a lot like this little photo. It's almost like God has given us a spiritual photo that we can hang on to and kind of put into your wallet, and that you can break out from time to time to be reminded of something important, meaningful, joyful to you. But the problem is, for a lot of us, it actually doesn't function this way. I want to read you a quote that I came across from this book I read a few months ago called The Grave Robber that I think really sums up this issue pretty perfectly. Mark Batterson, the writer, says this: "Susanna Wright and her husband minister in one of the poorest areas of London. And during a difficult season of ministry, Susanna lost the very hope she offered. And it was compounded by the fact that her dream of having a book published was all but dead. In her words, I forgot about the resurrection. And the same thing happens to us, doesn't it? Many Christians remember the resurrection once a year. And the rest of the year, we live as if Jesus is still nailed to the cross." And I think that's actually kind of a picture for something that is often wrong with us, or I'll just say is wrong with me. That I walk around and I have this little snapshot available to me, but I forget to look at it. I forget to consult it. And then I become kind of hopeless. I become just locked into the reality that I'm currently living in, as opposed to remembering this God who robbed the grave, as opposed to remembering the miracle-working, powerful God that we see revealed to us in the Easter story. The Easter story is great. I'm glad that we're getting a chance to celebrate that this year, albeit different, But every year at Easter, we dress up in our nice, fancy pastel, whatever you got, or maybe now you're wearing your dress pajamas as you watch this at home, And we get a chance to hang out with friends or family or have good food or do whatever it is, okay? That's great. But if Easter only lives for us one day a year, we're missing it. We're missing this valuable thing that God has offered us. That we have the most stirring reminder of hope, and yet we've forgotten about it. We've lost hope and we walk in the dark. Now, the good news I'm here to tell you is the people who are around for the first Easter story, they forgot too. So we shouldn't be too hard on ourselves, but I want to share their story with you today in hopes it can point out to us the power of the resurrection. But before I do that, I want to speak to a very specific audience of you that I hope is watching today. And that's those of you who are watching this who might find yourself a little bit skeptical about the message and the mission and the ministry of Jesus. maybe your experience was you had some Christians that treated you or a loved one, you know, poorly and really bad, and you just walked away. You weren't interested. Maybe you've got some real legitimate doubts and skepticism and kind of questions about Christianity and faith and that kind of thing. Maybe you're watching today and it's just kind of a thing that, you know, who cares about Christianity? I'm just watching so, you know, my mom is happy or my girlfriend will get off my back or something like that. Whatever the case may be, I want to let you know I'm happy that you're watching. I'm happy that you're looking at this today. And I have a little bit of a goal that I want to try to undertake with you today, if I could. I want you to actually consider the resurrection of Jesus, at least to be open to the idea that it's a real, historical, actual event. Okay? You may not go all in and believe it today. That's fine. But I want you to at least be open to it. Because I actually think that it's the truth. And when we look at that event, the resurrection, that way, it has the power to shape and change us in some pretty big ways. And so today we're going to look at the story of the first people interacting with the resurrection, which actually brings me, for those of you who are maybe a little bit skeptical, one of the first things to talk about. We're going to look at a story from the Bible talking about Jesus' resurrection and rising from the dead and the people who interacted with that. And one of the common things I hear people talk about sometimes is they'll say something along the lines of like, oh, I don't really believe the Bible, which if I can let you in on that, it's a little bit of a pet peeve of mine because my response question is always, okay, so like what part? Because the Bible actually isn't one book. It's actually 66 different individual books written over the course of about 1,500 years by 40 different authors. And so in the same way that we kind of get a little skeptical when people just dismiss offhand, you know, an entire category of something or someone, I kind of feel the same way when people say that about the Bible. And very specifically, when we talk about the story of the resurrection, we don't just believe the resurrection because the Bible says so. We actually believe in the resurrection because Matthew, one of Jesus' 12 followers in the first century and an eyewitness to his life and ministry, and according to his words, who experienced Jesus after he rose from the dead, wrote a document to tell us about it. And we believe it because Mark, who is a cousin of Peter, one of Jesus' first century followers, in fact, one of Jesus' closest followers, basically recounted all his events to his cousin who wrote him down in a document we have called the Gospel of Mark. We believe because Mark says so. We believe because Luke, the guy we're going to look at today, he was a medical doctor turned historian who ended up just, he tells us in the opening of his biography of Jesus' life, he thoroughly investigated all the events surrounding Jesus. He interviewed people. He talked to folks that were there. He tried to go to the places and find out about the experiences. And we believe because John, a guy who's probably Jesus' best friend, he wasn't just one of his 12 disciples, and he wasn't just an eyewitness to Jesus' ministry. John was actually the guy that when Jesus hung on the cross, said to John, hey, John, I'm leaving this world, and I want you to take care of my mom for me when I'm gone, okay? John is like as close as you could get to Jesus this side of eternity, probably. And we believe the story of the resurrection, all the stuff written about Jesus, not because one document talks about it, or even two or three, but because four different people shared their experiences with us, and those have been collected in these things we have called the Gospels in the Bible. It's okay to be skeptical, you know, like, hey, there's some pretty big claims in there. But you gotta at least admit, a lot of what we know about history is based on just one thing that someone wrote down, let alone what four different people wrote in four different accounts down. And so when we look at these Bible stories today, I hope that you don't look at them as, you know, kind of side-eyed, but that we might be open to them together as people trying to share their story with us. The Easter story I want to talk about today actually begins before Easter, about a year before Easter. Jesus, in the Gospel of Luke, Luke's biography of Jesus' life and teaching, tells us this. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and we're told, he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. Jesus kind of called his shot in advance for us right there. He let us know right away what was going to end up happening to him. About a couple weeks, maybe months at the most, before his crucifixion and resurrection, Jesus called his shot again. And Luke tells us he is talking to his disciples, and we're told Jesus took the 12, his disciples, aside and told them, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man, that's the name Jesus used for himself a lot, will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They'll mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. But don't worry, because on the third day, he will rise again. We're actually told in the Gospels that there's at least three specific times Jesus, before all this happens, calls his shot, and he lets his disciples know exactly what is going to be coming. In fact, he probably did it more often. It's just not recorded for us in the gospel story. But yet, when Jesus is crucified, everyone was just so disappointed. They were despondent. They couldn't believe that this guy they loved, they cared about, they followed, that all this had happened to him. They forgot, just like we do, exactly what Jesus prophesied and promised in advance. And so, Jesus is crucified on Good Friday. On Saturday, the Jewish Sabbath, he remained untouched in his grave. And Sunday morning, here's what happened. Luke tells us in Luke chapter 24. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. Now, this is really important. Again, for those of you who are kind of skeptical about the resurrection story, you should know that on Easter morning, nobody expected nobody, okay? These women are walking to the tomb as early as possible because they want to embalm Jesus' body. They didn't have time to do it before sundown on Friday. They couldn't do it on the Sabbath unless they became ceremonially unclean, which is a big no-no. And so they came first thing on Sunday to do this. They brought embalming spices because they expected to have a dead body there to embalm. They were shocked. They were surprised. And so Luke tells us in the next verses, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were still wondering about this, and that's another key, right? They're wondering because no one came there and said, oh, well, duh, guys, Jesus rose from the dead. You know, like they're just as surprised as we would have been. Suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. These two angels appear. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He isn't here. He is risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still with you in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. They actually quote Jesus' words that we think everyone should have remembered right back to him. Then they remembered his words, okay? It's kind of funny, you know, we should be easy on these people, right? It's the first Easter, you know, they weren't expecting all this stuff. But the fact is that Jesus was about as explicit and clear with these ladies, and we'll see with the other disciples in just a moment, as he could be. And yet when they walk here on Easter Sunday, they are like, what in the world has happened? They forgot. They walked around being unaware of the power that was within Jesus, that he was actually going to rise from the dead and secure hope for eternal life for everyone. The story continues with this. Okay, verse 9. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11, the remaining disciples, and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told the apostles, which I kind of love because Luke basically dares you, you know, in the first century. He's like, hey, go ask these ladies. Like, they'll tell you their self, you know, like it kind of sounds pretty true when you read that. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Okay, ladies, unfortunately, not a whole lot has changed. You know, we have this problem today still, right? Men just, we aren't good at listening to the women around us who love us, who care about us. And the first century was no different. And in fact, there's a pretty big deal. And one of the reasons I think we can believe that Jesus is risen from the dead is the fact that in the first century Roman world, women were not allowed to offer testimony in court. Some of you might be watching this, and you might think, well, yeah, gosh, this resurrection story, it sounds kind of like a hoax, or I think it's made up, you know, whatever your thing is. But one question you should have a really good answer for is, so if that's the case, if these guys were making this story up, why would they make the first people to come to Jesus' tomb to witness kind of what's happened here, not men, but women, whose testimony was disregarded and thrown away, right? That's a question you should have a legit answer to. In fact, these guys, they're so resistant to what the women say. Nonsense is putting it lightly. The Greek word that Luke actually used there is the same word that you would use to describe someone who's in like a lot of pain. You know, if you've ever had a friend who's been in the hospital, maybe they got their appendix taken out or something, they're just super drugged up, you know, and they say stuff that makes no sense whatsoever. That's basically the first century equivalent of that. That's the word that Luke says to describe how these guys were responding. They too did not go, well, yeah, duh, Jesus rose from the dead. They forgot. And so we're told that they forgot. It seems like they kind of argued among themselves. But, verse 12, Peter, however, got up and he ran to the tomb. And bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. And he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Which is kind of interesting because Peter was also there. He also heard what Jesus had to share. And yet Peter, the lights still didn't go off for him. He still forgot. Right, he missed it, right? He's carrying around these words of Jesus. He's been there. He witnessed it. He heard it. He knows Jesus. He's been with him for 3 years. And yet Peter still forgot exactly what Jesus told him, just like we do today with the Easter story. Guys, here's what I'm hoping that you will do today. I want you to remember what the empty grave shows you. I'm just asking you to remember what the empty grave shows you. Okay, a lot of times in our lives, we walk through life, and I think God could come to us and say exactly what the angels said to the women when they first approached the tomb. Hey, why are you looking for the living among the dead? Right? A lot of times I get locked into how my life works, and I end up looking for something living, something hopeful, something good amongst just the dead and broken stuff of this world. Right? I get locked into the fact that, oh man, and my marriage is always going to be this way. You know, it's always going to be dysfunctional, or we're always going to be fighting, or we're never going to get through, right? I get locked into my financial situation, how that's not going to work out or not go the way I want. I get locked into the idea of, man, I'm in this dead-end job, and I'm not going to get out of that. Or I get locked into, this is what my relationship with my kids is going to look like. Or whatever it is that all of us, we have this way, we get locked into just kind of, we lose hope and we lose heart. And we forget the fact that we serve a miracle-working God, a God who raised his son from the dead and who specializes in breathing life into dead things. And we look for hope or signs of life, but we're looking in the wrong place. We forget that we have this snapshot offered to us in the resurrection of the power that is offered to us in Jesus. But remembering what the empty grave shows us isn't just something for this life. It's something that's for the next life. The empty grave shows us that the 70, 80, however many years you get on this world are not all there is. That there is a life, there is a world, there is a dimension beyond this one that is far greater and far more eternal than the one that we find ourselves living in. It's a reminder that how I live here matters. It's a reminder that if you're a follower of Jesus, our ability, our desire, our work to connect disconnected people to God matters. The way we care for the poor matters. The way we love our neighbors, especially in a time when we can't, you know, when we're social distancing and we've got sickness and things that we're worried about, matters, right? The empty grave does not just show us hope for today, it shows us hope for our tomorrow. Hope that maybe one day, not so far off in the future, that we're going to experience this perfect, beautiful, wonderful life with God, a life that is beyond this life. Paul, a first century church leader, would write this letter to the church, the Christians in Rome, probably around, give or take, 25 years after the resurrection of Jesus. And Paul in himself is an interesting case study in the resurrection because Paul was like public enemy number one for Christians. He saw Christianity as this affront to God, and he actually made it his personal mission to eradicate Christianity from the face of the earth. And Paul, by his own words and his own account, tells us that one day when he was going to this city called Damascus to do just that, to imprison and persecute Christians, Paul actually saw a vision of Jesus. And all of a sudden, Christianity's greatest opponent became its greatest advocate. And Paul's life did the 180 above all 180s. I mean, it was just a total, total, complete turnaround. And Paul would write all these letters. He became this church leader. He started churches all over the known world at the time. And Paul, in his letter to the Roman church, he writes this about the hope we have in Jesus. He says that if you or I, if we will declare with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I love that word will because it's confident, right? It's not like, hey, maybe it'll work out. Maybe things will, like Paul is confident. No, like you will step into eternal life with God. It is with your heart that you believe and are justified. You're made right with God. And it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and you are saved. As scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. Okay, the resurrection is this little snapshot, the little calling card that Jesus has offered you and me to know the truth of that scripture, that anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. And I want to ask for those of you who maybe have never made that decision before, that today might be the day that you step in to say, Jesus, I am placing my hope in you. I am confessing with my mouth, Jesus, you are Lord of my life. I am yielding myself to you. I'm surrendering myself to your kingdom coming and your will it being done on this earth like in heaven. Because Jesus, I believe you are who you say you are. You're the Son of God. You're our risen Lord and King. I want you to take a look at this cool video of something that happened in our church yesterday. All right, Robert, why don't you go ahead and face here, and here's what we're going to do. I'm going to make a couple statements of faith. I'm just going to ask you to repeat those after me, and then we'll baptize you at the end of that, all right? So just repeat after me. I believe that Jesus is the Christ.
That Jesus is Christ.
The risen Son.
The risen Son.
Of the living God.
Of the living God.
And I receive him.
And I receive him.
As my Lord and Savior.
As my Lord and Savior.
And Robert, based upon your confession of faith, I'm now going to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'm going to go ahead and stand right here. And if you want to put your hands on your face for me. I love Robert's story, in part because the first time I met Robert was actually yesterday, just 18 hours ago. Robert found our church online and started checking it out, and he has actually never been to our church. He's only been a part of our online gatherings and that sort of thing. But Robert grew convicted of this idea that he needed the hope that's found in Jesus. He wanted to commit his life and yield to him. And so we had the honor and privilege of baptizing him into Christ yesterday, which is really awesome at Easter to see someone stepping into this awesome Easter hope that is offered to each and every one of us. Robert's story, though, could be your story, too. That no one is too far gone, too far away to be able to experience the grace and the love and the hope that comes from Jesus. If you're watching this today and you've never made a commitment to follow Jesus, but you'd say, yeah, you know what? I actually do believe who Jesus says he is, and I'm actually ready to give my life to him. Well, today could be your day to step into life with God. And so here's what we're going to do to wrap up. Our worship team is going to come on here in just a moment, and they're actually going to lead us in a version of a song we sang earlier about the hope that we're offered in Jesus. And during that time, if you're interested in saying, yeah, today's the day, sign me up, I want to be a follower of Jesus, I just want to ask you to text your name, doesn't have to be your whole name, just your first name is fine, to 850-583-0712. Just text your name to 850-583-0712, and we'd have someone who'd love to follow up with you and welcome you into not just our church family, but in the family of God, and to the hope that's offered to us in Jesus. Guys, this is available to all of us, and we need it more than ever in an age where we're so afraid, we're so anxious, and we got so many different things on our minds. This can be your day to step into the hope that's offered in Jesus. I'm praying that you would.